Well, please join with me in prayer as we ask God's help. Our great God and Father, we pray that the meditations of our hearts and as we dwell on your word together, that you would bless what happens right now, bless the reading and the preaching of your word. We pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 74. If you have a Bible with you. If you were here last week, which I was not, but I was able to listen to the message, well, most of the message, on a walk earlier this week. But if you were here, you learned how Asaph, one of the psalmists, had almost slipped when he envied the wicked. This was Psalm 73. He'd almost slipped, but it was only when he came to the sanctuary to worship did he come to his senses. And as we heard last week, we too can become spiritually discontent when we look to the success of our enemy. And it's only, or our only remedy is looking to Christ, who is our refuge. This morning, we get to look at the next psalm in order, which describes how the exile impacted the whole community. Last week, the perspective was from the psalmist and how it affected him individually. But this week, we learn how it affected the whole community and how they were able to worship God in the midst of the havoc. So, I invite you now to stand with me for the reading of God's word from Psalm 74. This is God's word. A Maskil of Asaph. O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. Your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their own signs for signs. They were like those who swing axes in a forest of trees. And all its carved wood they broke down with hatchets and hammers. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profane the dwelling place of your name, bringing it down to the ground. They said to themselves, "We will utterly subdue them." They burned all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, and there is none among us who knows how long. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. Yet God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You split open springs and brooks. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day, yours also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Remember this, O Lord, how the enemy scoffs and a foolish people reviles your name. Do not deliver the soul of your dove to the wild beasts. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have regard for the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence. Let not the downtrodden turn back in shame. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. Do not forget the clamor of your foes, the uproar of those who rise against you, which goes up continually. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So I entitled this message, God in the Havoc. One of the commentators that I use, Derek Kidner, his title for this psalm is simply Havoc. So I borrow from him. So what is havoc? Let me tell you the dictionary definition. Widespread destruction, devastating damage, or great confusion and disorder. It describes chaotic and uncontrollable situations where things break down or become completely unmanageable. I found a few, I don't know, few illustrations. So I looked up this word havoc. I don't use the word havoc very often, but when you search it, you can see this in the news very often. And I hope none of you are planning to visit the Mediterranean this summer because of what I'm about to tell you about this poison fish with human-like teeth causing havoc for Greek islands as tourist season begins. Now, if you're a fisherman, it's probably more dangerous for you because these fish, which likely came up through the Suez Canal coming for warmer waters, they're wreaking havoc by eating the fish that the fishermen are trying to catch and wreaking havoc on their nets. But you may not want to get in the water, although they say it's okay. You're probably going to be okay. But these fish are with human teeth. I'll show you a picture later. Storms and hurricanes wreak havoc. There's a hockey team called the Huntsville Havoc. We could say that the hailstorm and tornadoes back in March wreaked havoc on Kankakee County. Many homes and cars were badly damaged or destroyed. At least one man lost his life. And many people found themselves in need of basic needs, food, clothing, and shelter. The scary thing is that havoc can disrupt our lives in a moment. So I thought of a list of different things that might make us afraid and that might cause havoc in our lives. I don't want to scare you too much, but I thought of different age groups and things that might make us scary. And you could tell me afterward if this connected with you or not. So kids, scary things like having to get a shot, that might cause havoc or may cause you to lose peace in your life. Maybe bad dreams or certain animals, like the one I just told you about, that fish. For teenagers, maybe being put in new situations, not fitting in, or getting bad grades. For those older among us, not finding the right person or the right job. Public speaking is one of those huge fears that might cause you to experience havoc in your life if you have to do that. For parents, we experience the fear sometimes of not being able to provide for our family. Maybe something bad happening to a family member or maybe not having enough money for retirement. I've got two more categories. Seniors being lonely, the difficulty of aging or the death of friends. And then for all of us, death, disease, natural disasters, these things that some of us have experienced or know of others experiencing. These are all different situations that can cause havoc. Naturally, we are afraid of these things. And at least we have a place to come together before God and worship today and to submit ourselves again to the one who is greater than all of our fears. So even in our text this morning, even the place of worship and the signs of his blessings were taken away. Again, we are out of the elements right now, although some churches will worship outdoors when the weather is nice. But the psalmist was describing how the place of worship was completely wiped out. And not only that, they were taken away. They were in exile from their homeland. And the psalmist asks, what then? What then when the place of worship, the place to meet with God, and signs of his blessing and being in the place of blessing are taken away? This is what he's facing. But for us, the things that we fear, the things that cause havoc threaten our lives and our peace, don't they? All those things that I mentioned, I'm sorry if I caused you a little discomfort or fear just by mentioning them, but really the way that we face our fears is looking at them in the eye is what we see that Asaph did and then bringing them before the Lord. So how can we find peace? How can we worship God when sin and death and evil seem to be winning? We're going to explore this in three ways in Psalm 74, and you have that outline for you if you had the bulletin. We're going to talk about complaining to God about the havoc, asking God to confront the havoc, and trusting God through the havoc. First, we'll talk about complaining, and we're going to explore some different kinds of complaints. Now, often we are warned in the Bible against complaining, aren't we? The prime example of bad complaining are the Israelites in the wilderness complaining to God. What I think is different about that kind of complaining versus the complaining that Asaph does here is The Israelites, most of the Israelites in the wilderness, were standing in judgment over God and complaining that way, rather than humbly bringing their sincere and, I guess you would say, just an imminent danger that they were facing, but bringing it before God. They were standing in judgment of God. They were standing in judgment over Moses and demanding to go back to Egypt. So that's a different kind of complaining, a grumbling that we read about in the Old Testament in the wilderness generation. But here we find a kind of complaining to God that is okay. So you came to church today to learn one thing, that complaining to God is okay. And there's three ways we're going to look at this or explore this. And there's the first is why. The psalmist asks why in verse 1 and in verse 11. Oh God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? And then look down to verse 11. Why do you hold back your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. In the midst of his havoc, of the havoc of God's people, Asaph asks God why. If you love us, why are we experiencing this unending rejection? You saw that word forever. Sometimes we use hyperbole. We maybe over-exaggerate. It wasn't forever, but it sure felt like forever for them to be away from their homeland and to experience the destruction of the place of worship. So he asks, if you love us, why this unending rejection? And if we are your people, why this anger toward us? We're the sheep of your pasture. Why are you doing this to us? And if you are powerful and good, why do you hold back from defeating the enemy? We know that if we were in certain situations and had the power and we saw something bad happening, we would do whatever we could to stop injustice. If we saw something bad happening and we could do something, we would do something about it. God sees everything and he's all powerful. And in this moment, he had not done anything. So the psalmist asks why, but he also asks how long. And kids are used to this, aren't you? How long? How long until we get to where we're going? And even adults sometimes ask these questions too. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me. It says, we do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet. And there is none among us who knows how long. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? How long is another question that plagued Asaph? There was no certainty or end in sight. Sometimes we can endure difficulty if we know that there is an end point. If I'm going for a run, and maybe I want to finish 1 mile, and I know that I just have one more lap to go, I can endure that pain because I know that when I complete that circle around the track, the pain is going to end or be lessened. But when you don't know when things are going to end, it's a lot more difficult to endure the pain. For Asaph, the havoc made him miserable because there seemed to be no end to it. So he says, why? He says, how long? And then he even says, we do not see. And this was also in verse 9, where he says, we do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, and there is none among us who knows how long. The final complaint is that they cannot see. What they do see are the banners of the armies of Babylon. Previously, the banners or the flags of the different tribes would surround the temple. It was a symbol of the unity and the full number of God's people worshiping together. These flags would be there. These banners would be there. And it was God's people coming together in worship. But instead, all those banners are gone, and all that's left are the banners of Babylon flying in victory. The prophets who could see the end were nowhere to be found. I found it interesting that Asaph, the psalmist, is writing about the prophets being gone. But as he comes to God in faith with his complaints, God, the Holy Spirit, is inscripturating what he's writing. I'm sure he didn't think of it that way in that moment. But he's coming to God in faith with his complaint, and we have it here in Scripture, God's inspired word. So what does complaining to God about the havoc look like for us? It means bringing our fears, our disappointments, and our sufferings before God. We know God knows, but it's different when we consciously and prayerfully bring them before him. We grow when we face the realities of life in a fallen, sinful world, when we do it with God. And even Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened." This is a relationship that we have with God. If we're in Christ, we come to God with our burdens. We come to God with our fears. We come to him with our suffering. And it's in relationship with him that he helps us through it, that we glorify him through it. One illustration I thought of this was Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament, his prayer to God about the invading Moabites and Ammonites. This is in 2 Chronicles 20. This is how he prayed. "For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." This is a prayer that we can pray often. Some of us are very capable. Some of us are very skilled. But we will all face situations, and maybe some of us are facing them now, where we have reached the end of our capacity and we need God to act on our behalf. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Another experience I had was back at the church in Maryland when I found myself in a hospice room. I went to visit a member, an elderly member of the church who was in this facility and was nearing the end. Now, whenever I visit someone in the hospital or in a place like that, I always bring my Bible. Because when you visit God's people or you visit anybody, always be prepared to share a scripture and always be prepared to pray with them. That's always a successful trip to visit someone. But on this particular day, I also brought my hymnal. So I sat with this woman with her adult son and the teenage granddaughter. We prayed over her. We read scripture to her. And I asked her son if there was a favorite hymn that she liked to sing. And he said, "It is What a Friend We Have in Jesus." So myself and his name is Ray, both of us not very good singers, but we sang these words: "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer." So as we're singing, at this point, the granddaughter says, "Look, she's singing with you." And she barely had any strength left, but she was mouthing the words, singing the final verse. "Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find solace there. What looks like defeat is actually faith when we bring our concerns, when we bring this chaos and this havoc before the Lord for him to see it. But we can do more than just bring questions and doubts. We can do what Asaph led the people to do. And this is what we're going to explore in the second point. Asking God to confront the havoc. And he uses different words. And there's really four that I'm going to focus on. First is remember. Remember, this is in verses 2 and 18 and 22. In verse 2, it says, "Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt." And then verse 18, Remember this, O Lord, how the enemy scoffs, and a foolish people reviles your name. And then verse 22. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. Now, we sometimes need reminders for the things that we need to do. We put reminders on our phones. We might make a list of things that we need when we go to the store, or a chore, or something that we need to do for maybe someone in our household. Does God forget things the way that we forget things? The congregation says no. God does not forget, but in prayer, Asaph calls upon God to act on who he is. He's reminding him to act. This is who God is. This is what he's done. And who is God to his people and to Asaph? He is their redeemer and he is their king. Asaph prays, have mercy on us, your people, and don't let the enemy continue to wreak havoc. Us, your people who you redeemed, don't let this continue to happen. Don't leave us as we are. Next, he says to see. He wants God to see what is happening. This is verses 3 through 8. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. Your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They have set up their own signs for signs. They were like those who swing axes in a forest of trees. All its carved wood they broke down with hatchets and hammers. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profaned the dwelling place of your name, bringing it down to the ground. They said to themselves, we will utterly subdue them. They burned all the meeting places of God in the land. Asaph asked God to lift up his feet to see the devastation. He says, God, look at and see this devastation that we see. See what these foes have done. As I read this passage, I don't know if this came to any of your minds, but I wonder if Tolkien was inspired by these verses when he portrayed Saruman and the orcs in the destruction of the Fangorn Forest. Maybe. Possibly. Anyway, it's a vivid image, but seeing it or reading in the book or seeing it on film, you see this utter destruction. Hacking, burning, all these things that the enemies were doing. And Asaph brings it before the Lord and says, look and see. Then in verse 20, we see these words, have regard. Have regard for the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of habitations of violence. If you want to learn more about what the situation was like for God's people in the aftermath of the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile, read Lamentations and see how terrible it really was. So Asaph prays and asks God to act according to his promises to establish a holy people in a holy place. He says, don't let your enemies keep doing what they're doing because this is bad. This is terrible. He also prays for God to arise. This is verse 22. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. What does asking God to confront the havoc look like for us? Praying the Lord's Prayer and praying it often. If you want to learn more about the Lord's Prayer, I wonder where you could go next Sunday night to pray this prayer and to live it out more and more. Another way to confront the havoc and asking God to confront evil is by praying for our earthly leaders. As we read about in 1 Timothy 2, we seek God for what we can do to stop evil and injustice, to bring comfort to those in need, to love our neighbors, and to point them to Jesus. We're going to look at one passage in the Old Testament real quick. If you want to turn there, 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19, when Hezekiah brought the threats of King Sennacherib of Assyria before the Lord. 2 Kings 19, 14 through 19. If you want to follow along or just listen. It says, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. We can do this, brothers and sisters. Again, God doesn't have ears. God doesn't have eyes. Those are things that we have, but we're bringing them before the Lord in faith and asking him to act. He sees, we're trusting him to act. So we can both complain to God about the havoc and ask him to act. But what was this glorious turning point that we read earlier for Asaph and for us who live in this world of havoc? This is our third point, trusting God through the havoc. We see this in a couple of ways. One, that God works salvation in the midst of the earth. Did you notice that turn? This is similar to other passages in the Bible of the but God. But God in his love, God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here is a turn in the Old Testament similar to that. Yet God, my King, is from old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. He previously asked God to see what was going on, but now he sees God. God, his King, speaks into this moment because he transcends this moment. These moments are absolutely real for us. They deal with our family members. They deal with ourselves. They deal with our livelihood. And it's very real. But when Asaph comes to God in faith, he gets to see God's perspective on it. God transcends this moment, even though he is in it. He is even now working salvation in the midst of the earth, even in this terrible havoc and chaos. How does he know this? Because God is the King of creation and salvation. This is verses 13 through 16. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You split open brooks, springs and brooks. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day. Yours also is the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. I believe that Asaph is describing two similar events. And the first one is creation. In creation, God demonstrated his power over the chaotic waters and established the heavens and the earth. Different cultures of this time had their own creation myths, and they often dealt with perhaps the god Baal having victory over these different sea creatures. But in God's creation story, the true creation story, no one is any match for God. No one is able to do anything but what his word says. The separation of the waters, the creation of the sun, moon, and stars, all of it is by his hand. But also in redemption, we see this description carrying this meaning also. In redemption, God demonstrated his power over Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt who attempted to subdue God's people. Didn't Pharaoh and Egypt do everything that they could to keep God's people down, to keep them in Egypt, to keep them from worshiping God and being free in him? In Isaiah and other places in the Old Testament, Egypt and Pharaoh are described as a sea monster, a dragon, trying to subdue God's people, but they're no match. The armies of Pharaoh were no match for God's power on that day, that great salvation moment of the Old Testament, of God bringing his people out of Egypt through the Red Sea. God prevailed in every endeavor, redeeming a people for his glory and providing for them in the wilderness. He's the God of creation. He's the God of redemption. But he's also the King of seasons. Don't miss this one. Verse 17. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Just as there are seasons in nature, there are different seasons in the life of God's people. This season was a time of suffering and shame and disorientation. It was havoc. Now we could ask the question, why were they there in the first place? Why had they been removed from Jerusalem? Why had the temple been destroyed? Sadly, they had been unfaithful to God and his covenant. He warned them what would happen, and it happened. Why do we live in a world of havoc? It's because this is a world of sin and its consequences. We can't always draw a direct line to the suffering that we experience in this world to something that we did or something that someone else did. But we know from the Bible that sin, when sin entered this world, death also entered this world. And whether we did something wrong or not, we all experience suffering and we will all die unless Jesus comes back. But the truth is that we see here that God, the God who can save us, is the God we have sinned against. Or really, this is the problem. The God who can save us is the God we have sinned against. So who then or how then can we be saved? God himself endured the havoc for us. Jesus is the true Israel, yet he was cast out of the holy city, wasn't he? Jesus was mocked and scorned by his enemies. When the disciples looked on, they said to themselves, this is all wrong. This is not how it should be. This havoc that we see, this one who controlled the storm, the one who healed people, the one who brought truth and brought authority, where people were demon-possessed in the synagogues, and the leaders were nowhere to be found. Jesus was mocked and scorned by his enemies, and Jesus died at their hands. Yet this was God's plan of working salvation in the midst of the earth. It was all wrong, but it was all right, according to God's plan, God keeping his covenant. Jesus was cast out so that we wouldn't have to be cast out forever. Jesus bore our shame so that we would not have to turn back in shame forever. Jesus died for the sins of his people so that his people could praise him forever. As it says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This Jesus who died, who by the account of everyone who saw it, it seemed like a total defeat. It was disorienting. It was havoc. It was terrible. But Jesus dying was according to the plan. He was laying down his life for the sins of his people so that they could be with him forever. So that this terrible defeat would turn into a great victory because 3 days later, he rose from the dead, never to die again. So what does it look like for Jesus to confront this havoc? He's the one we need. He made our havoc his havoc. So we remember the cross. We remember what Jesus did for us. We remember his death and his resurrection. We remember how he rules over us now. Jesus saving us. Jesus justifying us, declaring us righteous, is just the beginning. And we remind us of the shorter catechism. How does Christ execute or fulfill the office of a king? Christ fulfills the office of a king in subduing us to himself. This is us being humbled, recognizing our need for him, putting our trust in him, and finding forgiveness in him, being claimed by him as his children, being his brothers and sisters. So he subdues us to himself, but he also rules and defends us. This is what he's doing now, and he's restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Who are our enemies now? One, our sin, our temptations, the things that we tend to look at to bring us comfort, rather than looking to Jesus and his word and everything that he gives us to live in this life for him. He is the one who is working within us, and we can be comforted in this truth. that just as He saves us when we put our trust in Him, He also continues to work in us. He lives within us by faith, and He helps us to conquer sin. He helps us to love others. He helps us to put our sin to death and to love our neighbor and to worship God. But we also remember His second coming. In the book of Revelation, the persecution and suffering of the church was not because of their disobedience. It was because of their faithful witness. Read Revelation carefully. They suffered because they were faithful to the Lamb. They were faithful to Jesus, and some were beheaded. And Jesus promises us, as we heard last week, in this world we will have trouble. But Jesus said, take heart, I have overcome the world. Both Asaph in Psalm 74 and the faithful in Revelation appeal to God's mercy and call upon God's justice to deal with His enemies. Our great enemies are sin, death, and hell, and Jesus took care of them all. And because He died and was raised from the dead, we can be confident that those things will not be the final word over us. So the big idea, in the midst of havoc, God is still working out His plan of salvation. In all the things that we complain about, whether we're complaining in a godly way or complaining in an unholy way, in a judging God kind of way, God is still working His plan of salvation. As we come here and worship, His word is preached, we sing His word, He's working His plan of salvation, so don't lose heart. So we can complain to God about the havoc, and this is good. We can ask God and trust God to confront the havoc, and then trust that God is with us through this havoc. Whatever the havoc is, we can bring it to God and ask Him to confront it, because we can trust that God is still working out His plan of salvation in Jesus, and it's not done until He comes back and saves us. He will judge all His enemies. You don't want to be His enemy on that last day. Jesus came to save me, to save you, so that we would be with Him forever. If you've not yet put your trust in Him, you can trust Him. He is the one who's experienced it all, and He did that because of His love, so that we could be with Him forever. So many of you are experiencing uncertainty, and you know that we are too. But by God's grace, we can follow this path together that is laid before us in Psalm 74 that once again points us to Jesus. So let's pray to Him now. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of Your word, that in the midst of havoc and chaos, when we come before You, the true God, we see again that You are working salvation in the midst of the earth. We submit to You humbly, but we do pray that we would see Your kingdom at work within each one of us, within this church, in this world, as the gospel goes out and as the gospel works in us. We pray for Your help, and we trust You to face all these things for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.